So we are looking today at a new chapter in our study of the Scriptures together, Romans chapter 6. Our brother Jerry was teaching this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said that he had heard so many lessons and so many messages on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he couldn't really remember them. Well, I think I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in this congregation one time. And now we've come through Romans chapter 5 one time. It took several times to make it one time. But anyway, we're coming to a new chapter today in chapter 6, verse 1. Let us give our attention to God's infallible word. Here are some questions beginning this chapter. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And we read about that this morning in 1 Corinthians 12. We were baptized into Jesus Christ by the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Notice verse 11, very important in the light of what we've been reading. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've got to count on that. You've got to acknowledge that. You've got to remember that. You've got to keep going back to that. To reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It is what we have to remember. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of that section in verse 14. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit who has given this word, will come indeed to fill the preacher and to fill our hearts as we hear the word of God today, that we may profit from it for all eternity, for Jesus' sake. We are looking only at verses 1 and 2 today for our text. During the 1850s, the famous tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, showed off his talents in the United States. That well-known French tightrope walker walked across a tightrope that was stretched across Niagara Falls. But it wasn't just across the falls. It was 160 feet up above the water. And after he had crossed it, he then pushed a wheelbarrow across. After that, he walked across it on stilts. Now, those stilts were kind of in the bottom of them. They kind of were like, but still, I wouldn't have wanted to go. And then he took someone across in the wheelbarrow. Yeah, okay. Well, he put on several feats that people thought would be impossible. But his life was one of performance. Beginning his study of gymnastics in a gym, having a gymnastics teacher, beginning at age 5 in France. We could say that he spent his life balancing on a tightrope. Well, what we have read today in Romans chapter 6 shows us that theologically our lives are similar to his. We must walk the narrow path of gospel orthodoxy to remove ourselves to the left just a little is to slip into antinomianism. Now, there's a long word. Our Greek students have been learning this word. Anti is against, and nomos is the law. Antinomianism is being against the law. Don't worry about what God says we ought to do. That position is unconcerned about holiness, unconcerned about obedience to God's word. If you move one way off the path, you end up in antinomianism. If you move a little bit to the right off the path, is to fall into legalism. Those are the two extremes that we have to always avoid and keep this narrow balance in between. In legalism, there is the concern more about outward show and conformity to rules than having a heart for God and even a compassion toward others. It's very easy, as we were reading in Luke, where people who are very religious look down on others and say, if everybody was like us, it'd be okay. Well, that's legalism. God is glorified when we walk with Him in the center of His will. In that path, serving Him and those around us with a faith that worketh or is motivated by love. Now, Paul was burdened in Romans 6 to keep believers in the center of Christ's pathway. And today, in beginning Romans chapter 6, looking at verses 1 and 2, here are three questions. And I'm a very simple person, so I wanted to take it in a very simple way. First of all, there is a summarizing question. You notice what he says there in verse 1? What shall we say then? In summary of what we've seen in chapter 5, here is a summarizing question. Secondly, there is a sinning question in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? After all, grace is abounding. Let's keep sinning. Why not? Okay, there is a sinning question. And then thirdly, there is a saving question. Verse 2. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So let us look first at a summarizing question. Verse 1. What shall we say then? We could translate it literally, what therefore shall we say? Our Greek word, therefore, is in that verse. What therefore shall we say? In response to what the apostle has been teaching, all in chapter 5 in these preceding verses, what has it been about? He has been declaring the great results and blessings that come from justification by faith alone. Now, what are these blessings that come from justification by faith alone? First of all, there is peace with God. No longer is there a war between the sinner and God. There's also access to God. There's continuing grace. There's hope. There's assurance of coming glory. And there's even joy in tribulations. Now, obviously, God in chapter 5 is showing us that He desires for His children to be absolutely certain of their full and their final salvation. But Paul, having been a proud Pharisee, knew what would go through the mind of very strictly religious people. In hearing these teachings of free grace, these teachings of free grace would not be acceptable and agreeable to many, especially the legalists who thought that they were saved by their keeping of the law. They couldn't agree with justification by faith alone. It was Paul's great desire to make God's salvation as plain, as clear, as understandable as he could make it. Now, we were once in Adam. Chapter 5 tells us we were all in Adam by natural birth. But those who have come to the spiritual birth, those who have been born again, those who have been born from above are in Christ, in union with Christ, and those in Christ shall never perish. Now that is the truth that he's been giving us in chapter 5. So this brings us to the second question already. There's not only the summarizing question, verse 1, what shall we say then? Here is the second question, the sinning question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, some would say, why shouldn't we? After all, we're justified freely by His grace. Chapter 3, verse 24 says it's freely by His grace. And the ungodly who do no good works for justification are accounted righteous in His sight. Chapter 4 and verse 5 of Romans tells us that. But will not such teaching as free grace lead to carnal, careless, and unholy living? The apostle, having been a very strict religionist before he was converted, knew what people were thinking as he preached free grace. This is a legitimate question for someone who is on the outside of salvation looking in. Now, remember that distinction. It is a very important question for someone on the outside of salvation looking in. To ask that question. This would be the natural question of natural men, whether they were Jewish legalists or pagan moralists. The preaching of justification by faith alone is always in danger of misunderstanding and of false conclusions reached by it, reached concerning it. Okay. It was the case in the early church. That's why Paul is dealing with it. It was an ongoing issue of people saying, well, if it's free, I mean, let's just live however we've lived before. Oh, it was the case not only in the early church, it was the case in Martin Luther's time. Leading Roman Catholic theologians said to him, this grace preaching can only lead to loose living and no accountability. Now, isn't that a silly thing? When has Roman Catholicism really been concerned about holy living? And when has even the Pope himself been accountable for his actions to anyone? This is also the case in the 21st century. When the gospel is preached. Now, listen carefully. When the gospel is preached, if we are not sometimes accused of antinomianism, then we are not truly preaching free grace. Let me say that again. In the 21st century, if the gospel is being preached, if we are not sometimes accused of antinomianism, then we are not truly preaching free grace. Who's accused of antinomianism? It's certainly not Roman Catholicism, nor Is it any other form of Arminianism that will be accused of antinomianism? It's only the Reformed who are accused of antinomianism, because all the others are preaching a works righteousness or a church righteousness. No one who preaches works righteous or holy living in order to gain salvation by that holy living will be accused of antinomianism. And there are plenty of these sects around us that preach works righteousness, that if you live a holy life, then you're going to go to heaven thereby. It is by a holy life that I'm going to heaven. It is the holy life of Jesus Christ that's going to take me to heaven. Because if I'm honest with myself, and if you're honest with yourself, there's not one of us here that's completely holy. Only Jesus Christ is completely holy. And that's what it takes to go to heaven. And we must be in Him. Now, anyone preaching church righteousness and sacraments and doing all these various rituals, none of those are accused of antinomianism. Surely the truths of free grace are as maligned today as they were in the times of the Apostle Paul and the time of the Reformation and Luther. So we come finally to the third question, the saving question. Here it is in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized... I'm sorry, verse 2, my bad. God forbid! I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 2. Here is the saving question, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is the kicker. It begins with a horrified exclamation. The very idea, let us continue in sin, that grace may abound. That's unthinkable. By no means. It's an utter impossibility. Don't even think it. May it never be. The Greek word megenetoi, genoitoi, is translated by the 17th century scholars as God forbid. Now, to ask such a question really is begging men to get a complete understanding of grace. To ask a question like, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What are you talking about? Do you understand the grace of God? But the only way to have any grasp of understanding saving faith, to know its power and its meaning, is to first experience saving grace. Nobody understands saving grace except those who experience saving grace. I have a cousin, some of you know. He was lost for 55 years of his life. And I was riding with him the other day to see his brother. He's very concerned about. And he said to me, I wish I didn't sin anymore. Wow. You wouldn't have heard that from him 15 or 20 years ago. He wouldn't have said that at all 15 or 20 years ago. He said, I just don't want to sin anymore. He said, I wish preachers would preach more about the awful wickedness of sin rather than just almost exclusively preaching on God's love and forgiveness. He said, people need to be afraid of sin. I wasn't afraid of sin. I thought I could just get easy forgiveness. But it was 55 years of age he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a different way of looking at the Bible, a different way of looking at life, a different way of looking at sin. And those who know saving grace don't even look at sin the way they used to look at it. A truly justified sinner does not think like verse 1 reads. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because a justified sinner is glad to be delivered from the guilt. Now listen, A justified sinner is not only saved from the guilt and delivered from the guilt, but a saved sinner is delivered from the reign, from the tyranny, and from the dominion of sin. It was once a tyrant over me. What does the apostle ask in this question in verse 2? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Greek text is even stronger than this because it uses the aorist tense in the verse here for died. Okay? It is a once for all thing. How shall we that died to sin? Not simply are dead to sin, but we died to sin. How are we going to live any longer in sin now that we died to it once and for all? Now, how and when did we die to sin? It was in Christ. It was in His death that believers died also. Look at verse 3 and you see it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Look at verse 4. We are buried with Him. All right? Now, you bury dead people. And look at the end of verse 4. And like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Okay, look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. That is a means of death. All right, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ. All right, now look also at one more. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you because you're dead in Christ. You died in Christ. Now, this is a very important matter to consider this. We have been transferred from the dominion of sin. If you look back at chapter 5 and verse 21 speaks of two different reigns. The reign of sin as a tyrant, chapter 5, verse 21, for as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. There are two reigns spoken of here. Thank God those who are saved and born of God have been transferred from the reign of sin and brought under the reign of grace. We have been transformed. We died to sin's punishment, to sin's guilt, to sin's tyranny, to sin's dominion, to sin's reign. All right. Now, you say, preacher, now let's come into the actual world where we live every day. Of course, we lament that we still sin. We are not perfectionists who think that we haven't sinned in years. You know, people have got the gall to say that. One guy said to a friend of ours, he said, yeah, I haven't sinned in about 15 years. Just ask his wife. She'll tell you the truth about the old buzzard. Well, we agree with what God says in His Word. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, present tense, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not pulling the wool over anybody else's eyes. We're only deceiving ourselves if we say that we have no sin. Well, praise God, we have not only been transferred from sin's reign. We're no longer under the reign of sin. We grieve that we still sin, but before, that was all we could do. That's all we did. And we didn't have any desire for anything other than that. I praise God we've not only been transferred from sin's reign to the reign of grace, we have been transformed by grace so that we don't love sin as we used to. And we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1 and verse 13. We have a new position. Now it's very important. You got to get this. We have a new position. Where are we? We are in Christ. We are no longer under sin's dominion. We're in a different kingdom. Now, my friends, everyone in this room is either under the reign of sin or under the reign of grace? Now you've got to face that. You are either, according to chapter 5, verse 21, you are under one of those reigns, one of those dominions. Either sin has the dominion over you, or Christ and grace have the dominion over you. For all in Christ, sin is no longer the force, the power that controls our destinies. To be under the reign of grace guarantees our full and our final salvation. The reign of grace will ultimately bring every believer into eternal perfection. How many of you wish you could be perfect in this world? I'll stick up both ends. I wish I could be. But I know that I won't be perfect until I see Him. Then I'm going to be like Him when I see Him as He is. I've been changed. I've been brought out of the dominion of sin. But I still get tripped up. I still find myself doing those things that are grief to myself. It's not because I sit around and plan. Let's see now, how can I sin today? Let's think of about 15 dozen different ways that I can sin. Well, I'm praying, God, give me grace to live today for Thy glory. And then you come to the moment of crisis. How many folks here always are successful when you come to a moment of crisis? I want to shake your hand. Okay, but, you know, our position has been changed. But our experience, we're still sorry that we sin. But in our position, we rejoice that sin is no longer our unmerciful tyrant and controller. If you're controlled by sin, you are under the dominion of sin. It wasn't just Paul that taught this. I get sick and tired of people who try to say that Paul taught a gospel different from Christ. No, it's a lie. Jesus Christ taught it in John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin." One living under the dominion and power of sin. If one is living constantly committing sin over and over and over and over and over and over and over, that Jesus says in that same context that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing in the mind, reckoning in the mind. Jesus is not the only one that taught it. Paul's not the only one that taught it. John, the beloved apostle, in 1 John 3, verse 9, listen to what he says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that's where it's very, very important to know what the original is saying. Because the Greek behind that is not living in the constant doing, feeding upon sin, does not live in the continual practice, love, and slavery of sin. And there's the fine line. That's a very fine line. Are you living under the control of sin, or are you living under the control of Christ and grace? John Bunyan pictured the walk to heaven in Pilgrim's Progress. He showed a very narrow path, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, that narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Getting out of the path on one side, Bunyan showed, leads to do-goodism, trying to be good enough to go to heaven. But falling off the path on the other side is simply going on in sin and saying, well, let us do evil that good may come. Christ is the only path. His saving free grace gives us a new heart with new desires to live in communion with Christ. His blood and His righteousness alone transforms and transfers us into His kingdom and His reign. As Charles Blondin walked the tightrope, each of us must make sure that we are on the only narrow way of salvation. And what is that way? It is not so many do's and don'ts. It is Christ. It is His atoning work alone. Christ is the way. Christ, Jesus said, I am the way. He's not only the way, He is life everlasting. It is being in Him by faith. I hope that you're there today. Because it is the Word of God that sets before us the path. And it is your responsibility. I lay the burden on you to make sure that you are in Christ. Because Christ is the path. And Christ Himself is the prize. Let us pray together. Oh God, we face these questions today. And Lord, we confess that without the understanding of the context of these questions, they're not easy. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to examine our hearts to make sure which dominion, which reign we are under. Oh God, we thank Thee that even where there is a true desire to walk with Thee, that there is evidence of grace and the reign of grace. For we do not desire Thee. We do not desire righteousness on our own. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt make Thy holy gospel very clear as we go from this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.